Good morning, everyone. I'm Dave Sattler, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. And it's been our intention in the past few weeks to showcase for you the wonder of the cross. For Christ followers, the cross symbolizes the great turning point in world history. When God redeemed us, when He bought humanity back. Like Pastor Marty said last Sunday, Good Friday or Great Friday is D-Day, the day when Christ won the victory over Satan, evil, death, and all its powers. With all that important stuff going on, it's rather easy this side of Easter to take a triumphant view of the cross and to feel with Harold St. John, who once said, "The cross of Christ means nothing until it takes your breath away." Still, we mustn't miss the opaque nature of Good Friday, where Jesus cries, or when Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What's really going on there? I want to say this morning that I don't think it's a question. That He would suffer and die for humanity came as no surprise to Jesus. He knew all along what lay ahead. The Old Testament foreshadowed it. Multiple times Jesus spoke of His pending death, though precious few of His disciples seemed to get it or accept it. What darkness, what agony, what anguish is Jesus feeling in His heart right at that moment before He breathes His last? Surely He feels the intense pain of abandonment, the vast weight of all the world's sin on His shoulders. And the Father turns away from Jesus. He has to. The gravity of sin always separates. It pulls apart. It alienates. And Jesus is there, hanging on the cross, in isolation. Total, physical, mental, spiritual breakdown alone. Perhaps this is why Jesus dies quicker than the average crucifixion victim. So how do we approach the cross? What are we to make of it? This icon of first century Roman propaganda, meant to raise the hair on the back of one's neck in fear, is somehow turned upside down into something earth-shatteringly good. It seems a paradox and a mystery, and it is. I grew up with a particular pseudo-understanding of the cross. It had some truth to it, but it was only a fraction of the big picture. That Golgotha was the place where God, angry at the human race because of sin, carried out our punishment on His innocent Son Jesus. I went through this rationale. God hates sin. I'm a sinner. Therefore, God must hate me. And Jesus, somehow in all of this, seems to be, to my young mind at least, in the wrong place at the wrong time. Poor guy, that Jesus. I even had the verse memorized. 1 John 2, verse 2. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Before I could say Ron Settlebauer, Dennis Vervegaard, Jack McElhargy, names of some of my favorite Canucks in the 1970s, I could pronounce propitiation. And I knew what it meant. God is so mad at us, He killed His Son. Or so I thought. I want to fix that today. Let's pray. So God, here we are on this Good Friday. And I want to ask now, God, that You would come by Your Spirit and speak to us. Move me out of the way and lift up Jesus here in this place this morning. And God, I particularly pray this morning for those who are feeling under a weight of shame and guilt, who have a hard time embracing or understanding all that You've done for us in the cross, that You would give us a fresh vision of the work done by Your Son Jesus on that wonderful cross 2,000 years ago. Come now and speak to us, God. We're hungry to hear from You. And so we begin at Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Propitiation, this interesting word that I knew since I was less than 5 years old, means to make atonement for, or to turn aside God's wrath. And it's actually quite difficult for us to get our minds around this term unless we understand a bit about the ancient world. You see, Israel's sacrificial system and that of its pagan counterparts was predicated on this concept. One turned away the wrath of a deity with the offering of blood. Fellowship with the gods was restored through blood sacrifices. If you'd like to read more about this, I suggest you read Exodus chapter 25 or Leviticus chapter 16 and lots of other parts of the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the high priest, on behalf of the people, would enter the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, or later the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant resided. To invite God to have mercy on the people's sin, blood from a bull was sprinkled on the cover, or the lid of the Ark, made of gold, called the mercy seat. This was flanked by angels on either side. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 20 or 22, God says this, and this is the whole point. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant Law, at the mercy seat, I will meet with you. Through the blood of this sin offering, the high priest cleansed the sanctuary and so prepared the place and the people to meet with God. But now the writer of Hebrews suggests that this annual ritual, the Day of Atonement, was now superseded by the more perfect blood offering of Christ on the cross, that now serves as the final atonement, the all-sufficient sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And so, in effect, the cross is actually now our new mercy seat. It's the wonderful place where God meets humanity in Jesus. And thus, through Jesus, new access now through the cross is made possible to the God of the universe. For at the cross, Jesus is actually serving both as our high priest, offering the sacrifice, and then Jesus Himself gets on the altar. He goes on the mercy seat, and He Himself is the perfect blood offering for us. This morning, I just want to pause here, because perhaps stuck in your head is this idea that God is distant, impersonal, far off, or that God is angry and out to get you. Or maybe you think God is disinterested, too busy, He's got a lot of things on the go, and He can't really have time to care about your life. And I have to say this morning that the truth is this: we are never far from God's love. This is beautifully demonstrated through Jesus, who became human to be with us, our merciful and faithful high priest, to live, to die, to rise again, to extend forgiveness and the offering of loving relationship from God to all humanity. This may be the greatest of all life truths. The God of the universe is entirely accessible. No matter where you go, or how deep a dark place you find yourself in, and no matter who you are, or what you've done, you're never exempt from God's mercy poured out in Jesus. When we open our hearts, God always has room in His heart for us to meet us right where we are. Next, we'll look at Romans chapter 3. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. And God did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Justice. It's in the very character of God. It's in God's nature to be just. He has to be just. And so God presents His Son Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, our propitiation, so that now He may justify those who have faith in Jesus and were released from sin's domination through faith in Jesus. How does this happen? God cannot tolerate sin. It has no part of Him. Yet He also cannot let sin go. And then at the same time, humanity can never satisfy sin's punishment. We will never measure up. So God has a dilemma on His hands. His love runs deep, but God's holiness and justice prevent Him from sweeping sin under the carpet or turning a blind eye to it. And so in God's economy, the only worthy representative had to be human. And the only worthy blood had to be divine. This is Jesus. It's also important to note that nowhere does the New Testament use the idea of the Father punishing His Son at the cross. That concept of propitiation, the one I grew up with, God exacting His anger on innocent Jesus by nailing Him to the cross, is actually a pagan idea. In the Christian story, satisfying God's wrath is not about anger or rage, but about justice and God's infinite benevolence. What happened on Good Friday is something spectacular. It's too staggering. It's so lofty, I cannot fathom. And that's what makes God's grace and mercy in Christ so appealing. It defies the best illustration I could ever give, but I'll try. And it's one I've told before. The other day, preparing to move, I was going through my late father's toolbox. And I came across one of my dad's tools, his ball peen hammer. And it reminded me of a wonderful story from my childhood. It was the spring of 1985. I got a girlfriend. I got my driver's license. And the weather was beautiful. And one of the first times I asked my father to borrow the family vehicle, he looked at me and he smiled and he gave me the wink and the nod and he tossed me the keys. And I felt big and grown up and on top of the world. But that didn't last long. Later that evening, I arrived home in the cab of a tow truck with my father's 1974 Candy Apple Red Volkswagen Beetle in tow on the lift of the tow truck, an RCMP ticket in my hand, and my pride somewhere towed further behind that. It was at night, and I thought I could just sneak in, and no one would notice. I walked up the stairs, the house was dark, and as I came to the top of the stairs, my father swiveled around in his chair, knew all that had happened, and justifiably upset, he looked at me and he said, "We will deal with this in the morning." Well, I could hardly sleep, as you can imagine. And when I did finally fall asleep, I awoke the next morning, Saturday morning, to the sound of my father's ball peen hammer. I staggered down the stairs and into the carport. And there was my father and his friend, greasy and sweaty. They'd pulled off the two front quarter panels of the Volkswagen Beetle and they were pounding them out with the ball peen hammer. And they had huge smiles on their faces. Grace. Out of love, my father did for me what I could never do for myself. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 say this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. These are the precious words of the Apostle John, probably an old man at the time of writing. Keenly aware of the spiritual battle, John knows that the devil, the accuser, loves to saddle Christ's followers with false guilt, causing them to think things like, I'm not good enough, I don't deserve to be forgiven, or somehow make Christians feel like they need to still have to try and pay the punishment or pay the price for their own sin. And lately I've had a number of conversations with friends, both Christian and non, who find themselves feeling somewhat lifeless, living under the dark cloud of shame and guilt. A wrong teaching, the damning words of an authority figure or loved one, or something they've done wrong, hidden in their deep, dark past, has been crippling them, and they're stuck. And it's hard for them to see Jesus or to receive in faith all that Jesus has done for them. The spiritual father to many, John reminds his children who may be feeling unlovable, condemned, lost in their sin, look to Jesus, John says. Your sins are covered. Walk in this hope, John reassures. You see, God's love is not an afterthought of a holy, angry deity. Far from it. The God of the Christian story is not first holy and then loving. No. The Christian God is both perfectly holy and perfectly loving. When we gaze deep into the cross of Christ, its core message is twofold. First, when I look at the cross of Christ, I see that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus had to die for us. But secondly, when I look at the cross, and it blows my mind, I see that God loves me there more than I could ever imagine. God's wrath is His holy response to sin. But out of love, God took sin and all its effects on Himself. This is propitiation, where God and humanity meet because of Jesus and His work on the cross. I appreciate how N.T. Wright puts it. When God looks at sin, what He sees is what a violin maker would see if the player were to use his lovely creation as a tennis racket. Imagine that. But here is the difference. In many expressions of pagan religion, the humans have to try to pacify the angry deity. But that's not how it happens in Israel's scriptures. The biblical promises of redemption have to do with God Himself acting because of His unchanging, unshakable love for His people. So here's the point. The grand story of history is all about God's undying love. Those poignant words of Charity Bancroft's old Irish hymn written 200 years ago still ring true today. Before the throne of God above, we just sung it, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Despite our large-scale idolatry, our unfaithfulness, our ongoing turning away, God remains absolutely faithful to His promises and is steadfastly committed to our rescue, so much so that He sacrificed His Son, Jesus. And God's driving force, history's game changer, is this: He loves humanity. And I want to say that I get that. I get the fact that God loves humanity and God loves the world. Much more difficult for me is to get the fact that God loves me. And I have to say this morning, God loves the world, but God loves you. And God loves you. And God loves you. And God loves you. Each of you. And God loves me. No one has seen a love like this. Not in a million universes. Jesus, love personified. He loves me so much He takes on Himself a punishment He did not deserve, but only He could pay. I deserved to be beaten and mocked, and really it's my voice that's mocking Him and could be heard Good Friday among the scoffers. As Martin Luther aptly puts, I carry in my pockets the very nails that crucified Jesus. It's our sin that put him there. And I am forever grateful that that friend of mine, Jesus, loves me that much. Enough to go through something so terribly, physically, mentally, and spiritually afflicting as that cross. Just for me, Jesus does what I could never do for myself. Forgiveness of sins. Beauty for shame. Hope for my hopelessness. New life. I shall forever worship Him.